morning. If you would, open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to continue a message that I began last week. And I have a very precious father-in-law, Elder Fletcher Carr. Many of you know him. And when I first started preaching many, many years ago, he only had to tell me this twice. Now, he should have only had to say it once, but on two occasions, he pulled me aside and said to me, "Boy, I'm going to get you about that long preaching." And so I've learned to curb my enthusiasm a little bit. And if I can't get it all in one session, well, I get another shot. And so this is my second shot on this subject. But we began last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we highlighted one verse, and that is verse 13. And we're talking about the language of faith. Now, if you've been around here long enough, you know that we deal with a lot of different subject matter, and we address many different issues because that's the nature of life. And you can get out of balance by emphasizing one thing to an extreme. But yet there are times we need to emphasize things so that we can draw people into the correct attitude or the correct understanding of any given subject. And so I'm led of the Lord to share on the language of faith, or as I call it, faith talk. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're highlighting one verse. Now, we're going to come back to this chapter before I'm finished today. But notice verse 13. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, said this by the Holy Spirit, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." And so we examined this passage in some detail, and we decided that we need to understand this concept of faith and how faith speaks. And notice that it's connected with the heart. On Wednesday nights, we're doing a series on the book of Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about behavior, conduct. And one of the things that we have to realize is that just because you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you've made Him the Lord of your life, and you've been born again, that does not guarantee that you will necessarily exemplify the character of Christ in your life. There's more that has to be done, and you're the one that has to do it. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If you don't renew your mind, it won't get done. And unrenewed minds don't exemplify the character of Christ. They're normally dominated by the flesh, by the body, by the mind, by the emotions. And so Wednesday night, I drew a little stick figure, if you will. I like drawing the circle men. Sort of looks like a snowman. Instead of three balls, I've only got, you know, two circles on the board and little stick legs. But when you find the expression in the New Testament that refers to the heart, normally it's the Greek word cardia, which refers to the hidden man or the inward man. We're made up of three parts. We are a spirit, we have a soul, but we live in a body. What I see when I look out at you is the house that you live in. And it doesn't matter what color your house is, what's more important is the spirit within the house. But yet, connected to your spirit is your soul. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. But that's also part of the hidden man. I can't see your soul. All I can see is your body. And so in this process of transformation, if we're going to exemplify the character of Christ in our physical bodies, our spirit has to dominate our life, and we've got to do something with the soul. We've got to renew our minds. And so I used an illustration, and I drew a funnel above my little stick figure. I said, if all you pour into your hidden man is junk, violence, you know, crude things, pornography, then that's going to be exemplified through your body because you're pouring junk in there. And so that's why the scripture says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so it's a process that we have to be involved in. There's no way God's going to do it all for you. Now, having said that, we all know people who have been miraculously delivered by the Holy Spirit from hellish bondage and set free just like that in a moment. But I have learned over the years that if you're going to continue to stay free, you've still got to do something. You've got to renew your mind. All right? Now, I said all that for this reason. The heart or the inward part of your being is connected to your mouth. Your heart is connected to your mouth. Or I could say it in reverse. Your mouth is connected to what's on the inside of you. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in you in abundance will eventually come out of your mouth, especially in a tough time, especially in a crisis situation, especially when the pressure's on. Amen? Amen.
Yes, yes.
You know, any of you guys ever do carpentry work and miss the nail and hit your thumb? What comes flying out of your mouth? We won't judge you by that now. But that's a revealing moment. I've done it many times. And every time, the same thing comes out of my mouth. Doesn't matter. If I'm hammering with the left hand or the right, doesn't matter if it's my big thumb or my pinky finger. The same thing always comes out. No, in Jesus' name, I'm healed.
Amen.
Being honest with you, that's what comes out of my mouth. No, in Jesus' name, I'm healed. I cut myself one time. I just knew. I sliced my hand wide open. And I was opening something that had it was a corrugated box, but it had a plastic coating on it. And I used a box cutter, and I hit that thing real hard. And that box cutter slid right off that and hit my hand. And I just dropped the box cutter, put my hand on my other hand and said, no, in Jesus' name, I'm healed. That's the first thing that came out of my mouth. Now listen to me, cussing ain't going to help you when you hurt yourself. All it does is reveal that you got a little bit of work to do. Amen? All right, let's continue. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Hallelujah. And we touched upon these verses last week, but let's highlight them again so we can continue. We'll get further along this week. Talking about the language of faith or how faith talks. Romans chapter 10. And let's begin with verse 3. Here again, Paul writing to the church at Rome, the theme of this letter is righteousness. And so in his context, he's talking about Israel and their, if you will, inability to obtain righteousness by keeping the law. Notice verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it, or what does it say? The word is nigh or near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about these verses last week. But there again, I want you to see that the heart and the mouth are involved in righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith speaks like this. And we talked about these verses. It's not necessary for Jesus to die on the cross again or be raised from the dead again. The work has been finished. All we can do is by faith receive what He has done. And so that means we have to hear the Word of God. We have to believe it in our heart and acknowledge it with our mouth. Are you with me?
Amen.
That is the door of faith through which we enter into salvation. Righteousness does not come by keeping the law. It comes by believing on Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
And so that's the context. Now, we saw that in verse 8 it says, "The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. And we talked about two New Testament words that are translated the Word or the Word of God. One is Logos, which refers to the entirety of the Scripture. But here he used another word, Rhema. And the word Rhema refers to the spoken Word of God or the quickened Word of God. We also looked at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, just write it down. Jesus, during his temptation, said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Amen. There again, he didn't use the word logos, but he used the word rhema. And so it refers to the quickened Word of God. And we spent a lot of time, we had a little fun last week, talking about how Jesus overcame his temptation with the devil. How did he do it? By putting the Word in his mouth. By quoting the Scripture. Jesus didn't depend upon the fact that he was an Israelite. He didn't depend upon the fact that, as his habit was, he stood up in the synagogue every Sabbath and read, you know. And if Jesus had to use the Word of God to overcome the evil one, what makes you think you're any different?
Amen.
If he had to do it, what makes you think you'll gain victory any other way?
Amen.
You won't. You can be a member of the first church and go down. Are you with me?
Amen.
The devil doesn't care what member, where your membership is. Now, it matters to a great degree to you. It matters to God, but the devil really doesn't care what church you're a member of. You can be a member of the first sanctified, ultra-holy church. I'm not making fun of that now. Are you with me? But the name on the door doesn't matter. It's what you do with God's Word that'll bring victory in your life.
Amen.
And so if we're going to walk in victory, we've got to understand the language of faith. We've got to understand what I call faith talk. Are you with me? Okay. We also looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul, in his description of the armor of God, said in verse 17, "And take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, the Rhema of God." Now, there are only a couple offensive weapons in this description of the armor. One of them is the Word. The other one is prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't describe the lance of prayer, but I'm sure that was in his mind when he wrote that. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, often in that depiction in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." There are a couple things that we need to understand. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Now listen to me. The armor of God belongs to you because of what Jesus did in His redemptive work.
Amen.
It belongs to you. In fact, you probably have a set that's custom tailored just for you. Probably has your initials engraved on all of the pieces. You know, have you ever seen anybody who wears fine shirts and... You know, I've never been into this, but I've known guys like monograms.
Mm-hmm.
I ordered some turtlenecks one time from Land's End. And, you know, they said, "Free monogramming." I'm like, "Hey, yeah, why not?" And so I ordered them and put my initials on there. And the turtlenecks came out with these big initials on the neck.
Wow.
And I'm like, "Oh, that's not what I wanted." You know, I'm not a flashy person. I've known guys had monograms on their collar and on their links and their shirt. And so I wore the turtlenecks. I don't wear them very often. And people said, oh, I see you got your initials on there. I said, yeah, call these dummy shirts. These are for people who can't remember what their initials are. Anyway, God has designed and tailored a set of the armor just for you. But there's an expression there, take unto you the whole armor of God. And the Greek word there is analambano, which means to take something up again. And so I always share this with people. The armor of God is yours because of what Jesus has accomplished in His redemption. But it's up to you whether you use it or not. You can put it on every morning and go out dressed and be adequately prepared for the things that you face, or you can leave it at home in the closet, sitting in the corner, gathering dust. Amen. And when you encounter challenges in life, you can boast and yell all day long, well, I'm a member of MGCC! Sorry, not going to do you a whole lot of good.
Amen.
But if you'll learn how to take the word, the rhema of God, and use it as an offensive weapon, it will work.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
All right, now we want to proceed a little further. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. All that was review. Can you believe that? Romans chapter 4. And let's go further with this, and so that we can understand the language of faith. And this is a very classic portion of Scripture, but we want to spend some time here, and we'll give you some practical illustrations of this concept. Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at the life of Abraham. There again, the theme of Romans is righteousness. Notice verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And we'll start there. Therefore, it is of faith. Now, we're talking about righteousness. That's the theme. That it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, sure is an old English expression that we don't really use much in that way. But instead of the word sure, think of the word guaranteed. Guaranteed. Something is sure or guaranteed. That the promise might be sure or guaranteed to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, and it goes on. We'll come back and touch on this a little bit later. But I want to focus on that one portion of Scripture in verse 16. Well, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and notice this expression, and calls those things which be not as though they were. What does that mean? Well, that simply reveals how God operated in the life of Abraham. Now, let's look at this directly. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Let's explore this and find out exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to get us to understand. Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to look at a few verses so that you can understand what's being said. Excuse me. Genesis 17. If you got it, say, I got it. All right. Notice, I'll start with verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, that's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, that sounds like a tall order. How would you like to have the Lord appear to you and say, walk before me and be thou perfect? Well, The word perfect doesn't mean flawless, it means mature. Notice verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram, watch this, fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations. Notice this, have I made you? And I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. Now, I want you to go down to verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give you a son also of her. And yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Now notice verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face, only he fell different this time. This time he's laughing. He laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, most people read that and miss it, but Isaac in Hebrew is Yitzhak, laughter. Abram's down on his face laughing. And God said, oh yeah, she's going to bear you a son, I'm going to bless her, and you'll name him Laughter. God has a great sense of humor. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, you could go a lot of different ways with these verses, but we're going to stay focused on the subject. You know, when God appears to Abram and says, you know, I'm going to bless you, the father of nations, have I made thee, and kings shall come out of thee, he falls out, you know. And then he says, yes, Sarah's going to bear you a son. Then he falls out laughing. Oh, come on, you got to be kidding me. Well, the interesting thing about Abram and Abraham, if you will, is that we can follow his journey of faith and we realize he wasn't always perfect. Amen. He made mistakes. He had to grow. Sarah herself, Genesis chapter 18. The Lord and two angels come down, and the angels were on an assignment and brought judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities in that plain. And during that time, the Lord says to Sarah, yeah, about the same time, I'll be back and you're going to have a son. She's in the tent laughing. Must have been a funny family for some reason. She laughing, yucking it up. You've got to be kidding me. And you know, God knows everything. He said, what'd you laugh for? Sarah, spiritual giant. I didn't laugh. She lied. Lord said, yes, you did laugh too. You know? And you're going to name that baby Laughter. And he was born about a year later. But here's the thing I want you to see. Abraham didn't always believe God's word just exactly the way he should have. Amen. It took a period of time for him to grow and mature. But he finally got to the point where he believed God's word. Now, notice something. I want to go back to Romans chapter 4. All right, Romans chapter 4. Now that we know what took place back in Genesis in the beginning, let's look at Romans chapter 4 again, and we can see how Abraham cooperated with God in this situation. Romans chapter 4. And let's look at those same verses we looked at prior. And now we have a little better understanding of what took place. Romans chapter 4. Notice verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens or gives life to the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, when God encountered Abraham and said, the father of many nations have I made thee, He was talking to Abraham as though it had already been accomplished and was already finished.
Amen.
In fact, he went so far as to instruct him, from now on, I want you to change your name. And if you know the Hebrew language, the difference between Abram and Abraham, that one extra eh in there is simply the language of grace. See, we don't receive these things from God simply because we deserve them. Or like I said, we're a member of the first church, second church, third church, fifth church. Doesn't matter. It's grace. It's what Jesus has done. And so if we'll learn the language of faith, then we can cooperate with God and walk in those things that He has prepared for us. And so He tells Abraham, from now on, I don't want you to call yourself Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, father of a multitude. And Sarai, your wife, no longer will you call her Sarai, but you'll call her Sarah, princess. And so God, from that point forward, addressed him as the father of a multitude and told him, I want you to go down to the courthouse and change your name because you're not that same guy anymore. You're the father of a multitude.
Right.
Now, Abram was all gung-ho till he found out that it was going to come through Sarah. Then he fell out laughing. Well, he obeyed the Lord. And the nice thing is they eventually got it. You know, sometimes you got to teach things again and again and again. And eventually, a lot of people, they get it.
Amen.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what was the significance of the name change? God wanted them to do the same thing that He was doing. He wanted them to call things that didn't exist as though they already did.
Amen.
Now, think about this. This is a radical change for their lives. Every morning when they got up, Sarai had to call across the room to the father of a multitude and say, hey, Pop, what do you want for breakfast, father of a multitude? He said, princess, I think I'll have some Wheaties this morning, you know, or whatever. I know they didn't eat bacon, so who knows. But anyway, the law came later, okay? Hey, you know the great thing about God? God ministers to people where they are. Did you know that? And a lot of times we miss it when we try to get people to conform to rules and regulations and laws. I mean, there's some common decency that all of us ought to live by. All right? But when you try to get people to conform and get rid of this and get rid of that and you need to wear this and you need to wear it, do all of these rules and regulations, you miss the point. See, God reaches people where they are, has an encounter with them, and endeavors to pour Himself into them and radically change them.
Amen.
And many times what we do from the outward appearance, we try to change them so that they look like God. Doesn't work.
Amen.
Change comes from the inside out,
Amen.
Not from the outside in.
Amen.
I could go 10 different ways with that one, but I won't. We'll stay focused. All right? Now, so God was calling things that be not as though they were. And Abraham and Sarah began to call things that be not as though they were. That's what God told them to do. Now let's go back to Romans 4 and let's read a little further. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. In other words, this is what God had said to him, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So Abraham, in his journey of faith, finally got to the point where he didn't stagger at God's promise. He wasn't falling out laughing anymore. Are you with me? When God shared something with Abraham, he instantly obeyed. His faith was instantly in gear, and it was evidenced by his words. Now, sometime later, after Isaac was born and was probably 12, 13 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice to me your son whom you love, your only son. And the Bible says that immediately Abraham got the servants together and said, we're mounting an expedition. I want you to pack up the supplies, put them on the mule. We're heading out. And they did. And so he went out to a place that God had showed him. And then when he got to a certain point, he told the servants, "You guys wait here. The young lad and I are going to go yonder in worship." And notice what he said. "We'll be back." Not "I'll be back." "We'll be back." Now, very subtle phraseology, but very important. Because Abraham had been instructed by God to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. That means he was to kill him and then burn his body. And Abraham is saying to the servants, "You know, young man and I are going to go worship, but we'll be back." That was his faith talking. That was the language of faith. Now, what was different about Abraham? He had finally gotten it. He finally was at the point where he didn't stagger at God's promise. He was fully persuaded that everything God had promised him, he would do. And we know the story. When he got to that place, you know, Isaac said, "Hey, Pop, you know, I see the wood, I see the altar. Where's the sacrifice?" He said, "God will provide himself a lamb." Abraham was speaking prophetically. Amen. I don't even know if he knew what he was saying. But he bound his son, laid him on the wood, lifted the knife, and an angel called out from heaven. Said, "Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand." And gave him a message that said simply this, "Now that I know that you will completely obey me because you've done this thing." And then he looked and saw a ram caught in the thicket. And he sacrificed that ram instead of his son. But what was the significance of what happened there with Abraham? Well, several things. Number one, remember that God had cut a covenant with Abraham. Blood had been shed. And so if Abraham, God's covenant partner, was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, for God, then that bound God by that same blood covenant to sacrifice his son, his only son, for Abraham and his seed. And when Abraham lifted the knife, Jesus and his redemptive work were a done deal. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
That opened the door for God to bring Messiah into the earth.
Amen.
And hang him on a cross for you and for me. Because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son for God, God was bound by that same blood covenant to sacrifice
Hallelujah.
His son for you and for me.
Hallelujah.
Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 what Abraham was believing when he went up there. He was believing, since God had told him that through Isaac, his descendants would be as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the sea. Abraham believed because God had given him his word that he would kill his son, burn his son, and God would have to raise him up from the ashes. That's why he told the servants, "We'll be back."
Amen.
That's some strong faith,
Hallelujah.
Isn't it? See, nobody was laughing then.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
He got it. He got it.
Amen.
But my point is simply this. His faith was evidenced by his words. Now, let's look at this from another illustration, and I think you can really identify with this one. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. What does it mean to call things that be not as though they were? It does not mean that you're saying things that don't exist. It's literally referring to things that are not seen. And we'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in a moment. But God calls things that be not as though they were. Abraham, it says, before God, whom he believed. Now that expression, before God, literally means in front of. How did Abraham learn the language of faith? By watching the way God did things. Through his encounter and his relationship with God, he learned how to live a life of faith. Because he patterned himself after the way God did things. Are you with me?
Amen.
Notice Joshua chapter 6. Here's another very vivid illustration of this principle. And we all know the story, but let me highlight some things. Joshua chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, listen to this now, I have given unto your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." God says to Joshua, I've given it to you. I've given you the king, and I've given you all the strong men that are in that city. And here's how I want you to take it. Gave them very specific instructions. Now the instructions, if you were to think about these instructions from a military standpoint, they don't make any sense. Think about it. What kind of military strategy has anyone ever done that looked anything like this? Amen. Nobody. Amen. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. I remember during the first Gulf War, Norman Schwarzkopf made a comment about Saddam Hussein. He said, well, he said, if Saddam Hussein certainly doesn't know military strategy, are you with me? He's not that smart. And Schwarzkopf literally was saying, I love going up against this guy because I can spank him any day of the week. That's my paraphrase. Are you with me? But notice what this military, this great grand plan was that God gave Joshua. I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And when you do it, keep your mouth shut. And every morning they got up and marched around. Now, they marched around there with, I mean, they had the ark. They had the presence of God. But from a military standpoint, this made no sense. Okay? And I can imagine the people within the walls were watching this parade every day. Here they come again. And they're probably looking at each other saying, what is that? I mean, what? You know? I mean, they were all shut up. They had their supplies. They were cool from all outward appearance. But on the seventh day, they were instructed to march around the city 7 times. But all during that time, they had been given instructions to keep their mouth shut. Now, go with me to verse 16. We're in Joshua 6. Look at verse 16. We're talking about the language of faith. Notice verse 16. Joshua 6. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, have you ever thought about what that looked like? Now, the interesting thing is, God knows what He's doing. And here you got these people who've marched around this city 7 times that day. Now, can you say hot? Can you imagine some of them were hot, a little bit bothered, maybe a little tired? And here comes Joshua. Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. And they're on the outside looking in. And I can imagine that's why they were instructed to keep their mouth shut. Because you know how folk are. You get them out there doing some manual exercise, walking. And you know how folk are. People like to talk. People like to complain. You know there had to be some people in the crowd thinking, what in the world is Joshua doing? Is it more crazy? We going to walk him to death? What is this? This don't make no sense. Walking out here in the hot sun. Well, Joshua done lost his mind. Man, we need some new leadership. This guy, his marbles done fell out. You with me? And so now they're doing it 7 times on the seventh day. Now listen to this. And Joshua says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Listen to me. They had to shout while the walls were still up. They had to shout while they were on the outside looking in. They had to shout when they didn't feel like it. They had to shout when it looked like nothing had changed. Are you with me? What were they doing? That was the voice of faith. They were, in essence, rejoicing over something that they didn't see yet, that they hadn't realized yet. There are times, my friend, in your life when you face challenges, when you may not understand all the ins and outs and how this thing's going to work. You need to put your trust in God's Word. You need to cooperate with Him, do what He has told you to do, and you need to be just like these folks. You need to shout. While the walls are still up, while you're on the outside looking in, while it looks like nothing has changed, and you may not feel like it. You may be a little tired. Well, we know what happened next. They shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down. I mean, there was no defense, and they just rushed into the city. Now, if you do a little bit of investigation, some of the previous chapters here in Joshua, remember last week we talked about the children of Israel and what they said? Remember they went and spied out the land? 10 of them came back with an evil report. Part of that evil report was this. All of the men there are men of great stature. And we are grasshoppers in their sight. And we are as grasshoppers in their sight. Now, how did they know? Did they go in there and do an interview with some people who lived in? No, they just made an assumption. And many times we miss it when we make assumptions. Now, you'll find that previous to this, Joshua chapter 6, there was a woman in Jericho named Rahab. And when two spies, see, Joshua learned some practical things based on Moses' experience. See, Moses sent 12 spies. 10 of them were full of unbelief. Only two of them were men of faith. This time, Joshua sent two. And I guarantee you, he had to sit down with these brothers before he sent them in. And I'm sure he made sure, you're going to believe God, aren't you? Are you a man of faith or are you a wimp? See? And he found out about these men. Then he sent two. They went in, encountered a woman named Rahab. And Rahab said, hey, we know who you are. This city belongs to you. Rahab! You know, when you guys crossed the Red Sea and it dried up, scared the daylights out of us. We saw what you did to the kings on the other side of Jordan. We knew we were done. Are you with me? And we know that this land belongs to you, so I want you to make me a promise that when you take this place, you're going to save me and my family. Rahab was a woman of faith. And they said, well, we will if you don't tell anything. You know the story. Are you with me? And so she helped them escape. And her family was delivered because of her faith. Now, Rahab said, we were scared to death of you 45 years ago. But yet 10 of those 12 spies said, oh, we're grasshoppers in their sight. No, you weren't. You were making an assumption that was wrong. You were living by what you see, not by faith. Are you with me? So we know the story. They shouted while the walls were still up. They went in and took the city. So let me ask you a question. Can we do the same thing?
Amen.
I believe we can. Amen. Can we pattern ourselves accordingly and speak the language of faith? Amen. I believe we can. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Oh, we're making good time. Romans chapter 4. Notice we left off verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, notice this, giving glory to God. What's another way I could say giving glory to God? How about praise? How about what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham finally got to the point where he didn't stagger at God's promise, but he started to thank him for it. Now, why did he thank him for it? He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's the key for you being able to speak the language of faith, and that's simply you've got to become fully persuaded that what God had promised belongs to you. Amen? And the reason some people don't speak the language of faith, they're not fully persuaded yet. They're not fully persuaded. They still stagger. Now, the word stagger means to waver. It can mean to oppose. You know what I mean? And so we've got to figure out how we can put ourselves in a position where we become fully persuaded. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and we'll finish, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're talking about the language of faith. Everybody say, God is good.
God is good.
And His mercy
endures
forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the verses. Here are the verses that we began with. Verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Let's go down to verse 17. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, there's a little tip for you. You know, I have a standing joke when people speak with me about age and birthdays and, you know, how old are you, Bill? I'll tell them, well, I'm, you know, 50 this or 50 that. Well, you're getting up there, aren't you? And I have a standard joke that I tell everybody, yeah, when I'm 99, they'll still call me young.
Amen.
That's a good one. That'll. I can use that. I'll wear that one out.
Amen.
When I'm 99, they'll still call me young. I realize that the outward man is not getting any younger. But there's something that I can do that'll affect the inward man.
Amen.
Our inward man is renewed day by day. How do you take advantage of that renewing process? By spending time in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
By spending time in His Word. See, your spirit never gets old. It may get wise, but it doesn't get old.
Amen.
Are you with me? If you want to think of it like that, God never gets old. You know, what did He tell Moses? Hey, who am I going to say? Sent me. He said, tell him I am that I am.
Amen.
Not I was, but I am. And so we need to renew our spirit day by day. We need to renew our minds day by day. A consistent process, if you will. Notice this. But our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now here, Paul is telling us by the Holy Spirit that this light affliction or trouble that we all experience in life can work for us. Now I am not a tribulation theologian. I'm not one of these people who preaches, well, you're going through right now, but just hang on to Jesus and soon everything will be all right. You know, or what you're going through is propelling you into your destiny. No, it won't. Not if you don't renew your mind. Not if you don't spend time in the Word. What you're going through can just be your demise. Are you with me? And, this is just a fact. Trouble, listen to me. Trouble does not build character. Trouble reveals character. It's just the same thing about money. Money doesn't change people. All it does is magnify who they really are. You ever see anybody get some money and just go nuts? Well, they were nuts to begin with. I talked with a brother years ago, many, many years ago. He saw Pastor Bill. He said, man, he says, I got a big settlement. He said, you know what I did with it, don't you? I said, no. He said, man, I couldn't wait. He said, I got on a plane and flew right to Vegas. Got a big chunk of money. Flew home without it. Amen? Now, money didn't change him. That's who he was to begin with. You know? And so we've got to understand that the trouble comes to us all. Can you identify with that?
Amen.
See, there is no gospel that says if you just believe God, everything will be cool. You'll never have a problem. Everything going to be all right. No, you're going to have some trouble. Just make sure that the trouble that you experience is not because of self-inflicted wounds.
Amen.
All right? You're going to have trouble. But trouble can work on your behalf if you focus not on your trouble, not on what you're going through, but on those things that are not seen. Things that are not seen are not things that don't exist. They're just things that you can't see. But those things that are not seen are revealed to you right here in the Scripture. All right? They're revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. They're revealed to you by the Word of God, that rhema, that quickened Word of God. And so when the situation presents itself, the Holy Spirit will quicken the Word to your understanding. As I said, you know, my wife, she's doing great, by the way. She's doing super. Thank God for a full and complete recovery. But years ago, when she was in a situation, you know, what do you do? You're doing the right thing, and yet trouble comes. But the Holy Spirit quickened the Word to my heart, and I shared it with her. And what He quickened to me was this: the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they're safe.
Yes.
What does that mean? They're delivered, they're healed. Amen?
Amen?
That was God's Word for her in that situation, and that Word always works. And so the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God, that Logos that you put in here and in your eyes, deposited in your mind and in your heart, and He'll quicken it to you. And if you will use it properly, learn to use the language of faith, faith talk. Speak what you believe, not what you're going through, but speak the truth that you believe out of your mouth. It will have a powerful impact on any situation that you're dealing with, all right? So learn the lessons that Abraham learned. Learn how to speak the language of faith that you find here in the Word. Do just like Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now, I always say this. You can't quote what's written if you don't know what's written.
Amen.
Are you with me?
That's right.
So that's where you come in. You've got to have that consistent renewal of the mind, renewing your spirit with God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
I think I've said enough. Would you stand with me, please?